Amen. Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go back and find our place in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to round out this chapter tonight. We have been in a study through the Sermon on the Mount, and we are getting closer to the end as Jesus is wrapping it up here, and we're dealing with the end of chapter 6. Now, last week when we were together, we talked about coming to terms with the idols in our lives as Jesus talks about laying up treasures on earth versus laying up treasures in heaven. And Jesus mentions there that wherever your treasure is, it's where your heart's going to be as well. If my treasure is in the earthly things, in my money or in a safe deposit box, my heart is going to be set in those things, and that's what will get my affection. But if I lay up for myself treasures in heaven, then my heart will be in heaven again. And he ended that message last week. We ended on verse 24 where Jesus said, a man cannot serve two masters. Didn't say he couldn't have two. He said he can't serve two. Because he'll either hate one and love the other, or he'll hold to one and despise the other. And he says you cannot serve God and mammon, or money, or material things. And so often we struggle with those very things, and Jesus is going to teach us here to set our affections on things above. And there's no doubt that we're living in a day of worry, and a day of doubt, and a day, even in some instances, a day of greed. And some people are worried that there won't be enough. Jesus is going to set some records straight for us today that it ought to take some pressure off of you. As a father, you have a pressure on you to provide for your family, to protect your family, and to give the things that you think that your family ought to have. There's a pressure that comes with that. But today, Jesus alleviates all that pressure, and Jesus teaches us that if we will set our affections on the things of God and on His kingdom and His righteousness, then He's going to provide all the things that we stand in need of. Now, I want to stand here today to tell you this, that God has never demanded one thing of His people that He has not provided. What God demands, God supplies. And that's true for your personal life. That's true for our church life. If God says, I want you to serve me, and if a church is serving God, and a church is reaching people with the gospel, a church is trying its very best to carry out the Great Commission, God is going to supply the needs of that church. And on a personal level, if you're seeking God as a person, as a human, you're seeking His kingdom, you're seeking His righteousness, God is going to take care of His own, always. And that was evidence this week as we said, hey, you know what, we're going to serve God. I think this will be a great way for us to reach hundreds of people with the gospel. And God said, how much do you need in your budget for this? And we said, God, we need $5,000 in our budget. And God said, well, here's $5,000. Isn't it amazing how that works? His hand is not slack. God's ability to provide for us is only limited by our doubt and our lack of faith most of the time. But God takes care of His own. And I want us to begin today as we look at this passage, setting your affections on things above. I want you to think about how God has provided for us and always will. There are things in our world that people want. People want greed. Jesus was dealing with greed in that last passage. People who want to have mammon as their God, who want to lay up treasures on earth. I want to share some verses with you about that, and then we'll move on. But in Ecclesiastes, we see a man who had more than anybody else. And when it comes to your treasures on earth and your treasures in heaven, here's what Solomon said about his treasures. I'm going to read this to you from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4, he said this. Solomon said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens, orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold. Sounds like he's laying up treasures on earth. He says, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces, I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments and all that of all that sort. So I was great, Solomon said, and I was increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Sounds like a man laying up treasures on earth, doesn't it? And listen to what he says next. And then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought. I looked on the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all was vanity. All was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Today, Jesus is going to turn a corner. He's going to tell us, don't lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Don't try to serve God and money. And if you will serve God, God will provide everything that you need. Look at our text with me. Matthew chapter 6, pick up in verse 25. Jesus, after he says, you cannot serve God and possessions, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And then he gives us some examples. He said, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Are you not better than the birds of the air? And then he says in verse 27, he says, and which of you taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? How many of you worrying about your life and about your needs could add? And when he talks about a cubit to your stature, he's talking about adding age to your life. How many of you by anxiousness, by worry and by fret, and a lot of Christians are living like this today, they're wringing their little hands together and saying, oh, I don't know if I can do this. And worry is veiled idolatry is all it is. It's you worshiping the idol of self and what you can do. Worry is a veiled sin in our lives. When it's us saying, we don't trust you, God. You're not big enough, God. You're not strong enough, God. You don't have enough cattle on enough hills, God. When I wring my hands and say I'm worried about something, it's just veiled sin in my life. It's veiled pride most of the time. He said, which of you by taking thought, worrying about these things, could add any length of time to your life? None. And why take you thought for your raiment, for your clothing? He said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't make clothing. They don't have any ability to provide for themselves, to make their own clothing. He says in verse 29, yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Then we just read about old Solomon over there just a minute ago and all that he had. The Lord Jesus says, even Solomon doesn't have what the flowers have. I put the flowers out there. I put the clothes on the flowers. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. Well, Brother Raines, if I don't have to worry about any of that stuff, what do I do with my time? Verse 33. But you, But you seek first the kingdom of God. You seek His righteousness. You seek serving Him and being a part of His kingdom work. You don't worry about everything else. You worry about uplifting God. You worry about getting the gospel out. You worry about making a difference where you are. You worry about impacting your world. And then God says, I will add all these things unto you. All what things? My mansion? No. Your food and your clothes will be taken care of. God will provide. And then He says in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The end. And we'll stop right there. It's amazing to me, the things that we worry about, isn't it? And a Christian will struggle at times with his faith. But here's one thing I've learned about God. His hand is not slack. It's amazing to me. But, you know, and the thing is, we can't, as Christians, we tend to want to go back into the scripture. We'll look at the Israelites and we'll say, man, I can't believe these guys. We'll wag our self-pride fingers at these people and go, our self-righteous fingers. And we'll go, oh, I can't believe the Israelites. After all that God did for them, look at them. There they are. God brought them out of Egypt. Hey, and the Israelites, did they have any money when they left Egypt? Yep. Where'd they get that money from? God gave it to them. He said, before you go, get all that money and all that silver and go get that from the Egyptians and roll on out. You'll be fine. God's given them all these things. And God's proven Himself over and over. Then they get to the Red Sea and they go, well, I guess God brought us out here just to die. There wasn't enough graves in Egypt. You brought us out here to die. Moses said, hang on one second. The God that brought you out, the God that did all the miracles back there, the God that gave you the gold and the silver on the way out, He's going to do one more thing. Stand by and watch the salvation of the Lord. God parts the Red Sea, dries the ground, leads them across on dry ground. You got hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people crossing through on dry ground. And then God says, well, one more thing. While you get on to the other side, I'm going to destroy your enemies. I'm going to drown all of them so that they will not be seen anymore. And then you're going to go on your way. And then they get to the other side. And then they get over there. And Moses goes up on the mountain. And they go, well, we don't know what happened to Moses. They began to worship false gods. And doubt after doubt after doubt. Every time God said, I will, they said, God won't. Every time God said, I can, they said, God can't. Every time they looked up, their faith was destroyed and they lived in doubt and fear. God brings them to the edge of the promised land. They sent spies in, didn't they? And God said, hey, listen, I got a little something for you. It's right over there. But listen, there's going to be battles along the way. There's going to be some giants in your way. There's going to be some death and some pain and some bloodshed. You're going to have to work a little bit. But I have a land that I have given to you if you go and take it. And they came back and said, whoa. Oh, there's some giants in the land over there. We may die over there. I got news for you. You're going to die anyway. We're all checking out of here one day. The big checkout in the sky. We're gone. I'd rather die in the will of God, trusting God, than die out of the will of God in the wilderness. And you will get our, and here's what we do as Christians. We'll get together and we'll read all that. And we'll go, oh, look at these guys. They don't trust God. And then God will say, hey, I got a little mission for your church. And we'll go, oh, can't do that. We do the same thing. We struggle to trust God. I mean, in the littlest of things. I mean, in minor things. And so Jesus knows that the disciples are going to struggle with even the little things. And by the way, in these times, your daily food and your water and your clothes, that was really your main concern most days. I don't think they had many mortgage companies back then. Many of them, their work was their supply to themselves, to their food. They were farmers, fishermen. Maybe they made a little money here and there, but most of them lived day to day. That's why Jesus said, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread, not this month, our monthly bread. And so Jesus understood as Christians that we were going to struggle with even the small things, like trusting Him for the little things. And listen, here's the deal. If we can't trust God in the little things, it's going to be really hard to trust Him in the big things, isn't it? And the reason why most people can't trust him in the big things is because they've never learned how to trust him in the little things. And maybe they never had to. But Jesus says, your food and these things, I'm going to provide all of this. I want you to think about two things tonight. Number one, just a couple of thoughts to share with you. Think about the present blessings of today. I think sometimes we get caught up in ourselves. And we miss out on the blessings that God has already promised to us and the things that God has already provided. Let me give you a little spiritual exercise to help your life. Are you ready for this? This is going to be profound. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. You ought to write a song about that, don't you think? That'd make a great song. If Christians would just stop occasionally and count their blessings, I think we'd be amazed at what God has done. And I think sometimes we struggle because we miss out on actually going back and saying, you know what? Look what God has done in my life. Here's what he promised me, and here's what he's provided for me. He's already done that. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 37, 25? He said, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen his seed begging bread. I've been old, I've been young, I've never seen the righteous of God be forsaken. He's not going to forsake his righteous. We are not going to be begging bread. I want to tell you something. You're in one of the greatest successful programs of all time. That is the local New Testament church. And if a local New Testament church is living under the authority and the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ, it will not fail. It cannot fail. Because if it fails, then God has failed. And God becomes a liar, and God cannot lie. Now, you say, well, that can't be true, Brother Raines. I've seen churches fail. Have you? Have you seen a true church fail? I want to ask you a question. Have you seen a soul-winning church fail? Have you seen a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church fail? No, you never have. Now, you've seen spiritual social clubs fail. You've seen churches that just walked around and lived in the heritage and in their past. I've seen churches like this. Listen, when I first started preaching, it was depressing to go to other churches. All they told me was about how good they used to be. I want to tell you something. A church that is under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, that's under the direction of His Word, and a church that is seeking lost souls for his kingdom, that is seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, cannot fail. It can't. And it won't. It never has. He said the righteous have never been forsaken. His seed's not been seen begging bread. If we trust God and set our affections on things above, the blessings of today will be there. Notice the priority insisted here. In verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God. This is the priority. God has made this a priority. Seek the kingdom of God and seek his righteousness. Disciples today are so often consumed with seeking the pleasures of this world and seeking possessions of this world that they don't seek the priority that comes first, which is the kingdom of God. It ought to be a priority for us to seek his righteousness. You say, well, what does that look like, Brother Raines? It looks like me becoming more like Jesus. It looks like me taking on the image of his son. It looks like me having the eyes and the heart and the mouth of Jesus Christ. It looks like me developing a heart of compassion for those who are lost and those who are undone and those who are sick, seeking his kingdom and seeking his righteousness. Looks like me becoming a real Christian, a real one, not a make-believe Christian. I call them Crisco Christians. I heard about a man that, the reason I call him that is because I heard about a man that reached in the refrigerator one day and grabbed out a big white block, and he put it all over his bagel. He was really excited. He thought it was cream cheese, and it was actually Crisco. He said, it looked like something that it wasn't. And there's a lot of melting Crisco Christians out in this hot world. They look like something that they're not. So the priority insisted is that we don't seek the possessions and pleasures of this world, but we seek His righteousness, His kingdom work. Looking for His coming and living in submission to His will and to the leadership of His Holy Spirit. Now, some people are busy chasing gold and riches and fame and the glory of this life, and they end up disappointed and heartbroken. That's because there is no satisfaction in those things. So we see a priority insisted. Notice the provision that's included. He said, once you seek first the kingdom of God, all of these things will be added unto you. All of these things will be added unto you. Here's what the Lord is saying to them and to us. That if we'll spend our time and our energy seeking Him, He's going to provide the rest. It's going to be there. He's going to provide that. God has always provided, and He always will. Let me share a passage of Scripture with you. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. I love this passage of Scripture because it ought to tell us something as Christians. Paul said there, he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, here's what I'm thankful for. That God not only supplies our needs, but He does it according to His riches and not mine. Amen? And not yours. And His riches are better than my riches. His riches are better than your riches. He says, listen, if you'll supply a need, I'll supply that need for you. And here's what I've discovered in Christian life and in church life. God cannot supply a need that does not exist. We have to create a need. And as we create needs that are kingdom-oriented, as we create needs that express the gospel, God provides those needs. And not according to what we think that we can have. In fact, the Bible says that He is able to do abundantly, exceedingly above all that we ask or think. And I don't know about you, I can ask and think a lot. He said He can do abundantly above all that. He says, but I'm going to supply your needs. That's why in that text right there, I don't know how the prosperity gospel preachers preach around this text. I don't know how they do that. That if you, one, if you have a need, you're unspiritual, and then all you got to do is go lay your hands on something and claim it, and it's all yours. I tried that. It did not work. The guy got really upset with me. He said, get your hands off my Corvette. Just wax this sucker. I had a friend, true story, I had a friend of mine who worked at a used car dealership right there next to Rhema Worship Center there in Broken Arrow. And he said one day he was out there and some Rhema students came over there and they were laying their hands on these cars. This is a true story. You can't make this stuff up. And he went out there and his name is Robin. He said, I went out there and said, hey, would you like to look at this car? And they said, hey, listen, we've been praying about this. God has told me that you're going to give me this car. God. Usually when you're talking to those people, it's God has told me you're going to give me this car. And Robin, being a smart aleck, he said, well, I've been praying too. And he said, God told me that you were going to pay $8,500 for this car. Now, one of us is wrong, one of us is right, right? It doesn't say in the Scripture that God's going to give you everything you ever wanted. Get that nonsense out of your head. It doesn't say that you're going to be rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. That's not in the Bible. The priority insisted is that we are to seek first His kingdom, and then He will provide the things that we need to get by. And sometimes it's more than what we need, and sometimes it's a blessing, but the priority is not our possessions. The priority is the kingdom. And I think the reason why some Christians struggle and some churches struggle is because the priority is really about us and not the kingdom. The priority is about my wants and my wishes. In fact, when Jesus sent His disciples out in Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says that He sent them out together in pairs. And basically, He told them, don't take anything with you. Matthew chapter 10, if you want to, you can flip over there. It's just a couple pages. Matthew chapter 10, look at it with me. And verse 7. Well, let's go ahead and back up to verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus said, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying this, go not in the way of the Gentiles or and into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach. There's the priority. Preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the priority. Heal the sick. That's the priority. Cleanse the lepers. That's the priority. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And look at what he says in verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. No script for your journey, neither two coats or neither shoes nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. Now, why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus send out his disciples and say, don't take any silver or gold in your purse. Don't worry about taking two coats. Don't worry about your shoes. Don't worry about those things. Why would Jesus do that? Two reasons. One, he wants the priority to be on the kingdom work and nothing else. And number two, Jesus is teaching his people to depend upon him. Now, here's the deal. We're trying to build a church building, right? What a nightmare, by the way. People will say, oh, that's a great problem to have. You don't have any classrooms, you don't have any parking spaces, you don't have any more chairs in your seat. They say, oh, that's such a great problem. It's still a $1.3 million problem, okay? If somebody walked up tomorrow and said, here's $1 million, I want you to have it, we would take it and say thank you. Amen? Right? Are y'all with me on that one or no? We're not together on that one? I think we're all together on that one, right? Thank you. Thank you. And we would give God the honor and glory for that. But there is something to be said about learning to trust Jesus. There is something to be said for having some skin in the game and saying, you know what? I don't know about that next step, but I know that God knows about the next step. And there's something to be said for walking where you can't see. Walking by faith. You remember in Indiana Jones when he got to the big chasm and he couldn't see, like how he talks about a leap of faith. He's reading the little script. He's trying to figure out, how do I get from here to here? And it says a leap of faith. And he realizes that he just couldn't see where the next step was. And he took the sand. Remember that? He threw it out there and he could see where to walk. And even at that, it was hard for him to step off there, wasn't it? And he steps off there and there's something underneath him. The Lord Jesus is not asking his people or his church to step any place that he hadn't already there. He hadn't already provided the next step. When he was sending the Israelites out, he already had provided for them. He gave them something on their way. He provided protection for them, provisions for them. And even when they were looking out there going, I'm not sure about this, the Lord was saying, it's going to be okay. And even when they wandered in the wilderness, God provided every step of the way. He told them not to take any script or any silver with them because he wanted them to learn how to trust him. Sometimes God will let you do without some things so that you can learn how to live with him. I've told you more than once, the people who know God best are the people who need God the most. And just like that thorn in the flesh this morning we talked about, sometimes God will let you go through some things so you learn how to trust him and to look to him and depend upon him. The process involved is this. The priority that was insisted, the provision that was included was seek first the kingdom of God. These things will be added unto you. But the process is this. They will be added unto you. He didn't say multiplied unto you. Added. I trust him, he adds. I trust him, he adds some more. I trust him, he adds some more. And he keeps me right there in contentment and dependence. That's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, there is the present blessings of the day, but I want you to think about some promised blessings of tomorrow. I want you to know something about this kingdom that we're seeking, that we're serving for. We're serving for a blessing that's greater to come. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures on earth. What's going to happen to all your treasures on earth? 100 years from now, what's going to happen to every one of us? There's going to be slow walking and soft singing in there. We'll be right across the road. Some of us will be across the road. Some of us will be cremated and buried somewhere else. 100 years from now, not one person in this room will be here probably. Everything you've worked for, everything that you've loved, everything you tried to possess, some things that have possessed you, are going to be somebody else's possession or they'll be garbage. They'll be garbage. If you have children, they'll be garbage before you get them paid for. Amen? Hey, amen, Brother Raines. Your car will be a piece of trash rolling down the road with petrified French fries in it. Nobody cares. You still owe $1 billion on it. Thank you, Joe Biden. Jesus says there are promised blessings for tomorrow. That's why we don't lay up our treasures here today. There is an eternal age coming. And listen to me, people today want to have a false humility and say, well, I don't really want any rewards in heaven. Just give me my little cabin in the corner of glory. That's nonsense, because the child of God is going to want to have blessings to put at the feet of Jesus Christ. You're going to want to have some crowns to lay down at the feet of Christ. You're going to want that. You're going to want to have trophies to lay down. And so we struggle sometimes, and you say, but it's hard, Brother Raines, and God's asking me to sacrifice so much. One of my favorite songs in the hymnal, and I've had people ridicule this song, but I can't stand people like that ridicule all my songs, is When We All Get to Heaven. And the ridicule comes on a stupid point that says, well, we're not all going to heaven. Well, everybody that's going to heaven is going to heaven, right? That seems logical. If you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven. And when we all get to heaven, whether you're going or not, we'll sing and shout the victory together. But one of the things about this song I love, it talks about the toils of life. And one of the lines in there says, just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. God is not ask you to give up one thing that He will not give back to you in glory. These are the promised blessings of tomorrow. This is Him blessing you. There's the promise of heavenly rest. There's a physical rest. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and even rest of your souls. That's an emotional, spiritual rest that comes. He gives us an emotional rest when He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He gives us some emotional rest, that someday I might be carrying a heavy load through this life, but someday rest is coming as I fall into the gentle breast of Jesus Christ in glory someday and enter into an eternal rest and eternal age. There's spiritual rest. Sometimes your spirit gets weary, doesn't it? Revelation 21:4 says, but God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There should be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's coming a day of rest, and there's also coming a day of reunions. When Jesus said, I go and prepare a place, I'll come again, and I'll receive you unto myself. Listen, anything you've given up here will be given back to you in glory. All the toils of life will be repaid. Not one thing have you sacrificed that you will not be rewarded for. Not only will there be heavenly rest and reunions, there'll be heavenly rewards. God is faithful to reward those who serve Him and love Him. And there's coming a day in which every man will receive a reward. The Bible says this. In 1 Corinthians, it says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. I'm not going to be rewarded based on what you do and vice versa. I am going to serve God, and you're going to serve God, and we're going to lay up treasures in heaven. We're going to trust Him daily to bless us. Then at the end, we're all going to be judged, and we're going to receive our own reward according to our labor. How do we do that? You start by laying up treasure in heaven. You start by serving here. You start by sacrificing here. Maybe you got to give up a few things to serve Him. You may have to learn to trust God like never before. Hey, listen, I want to tell you something. The way our economy is going, the way our world's going, we may get a chance to trust God a lot sooner than what we think. There might come a day pretty soon when we have to really bear down and lean on God like never before. We've been a little isolated as Americans from some of this. But it may mean that if I'm going to seek God, I got to give up some things. Maybe I got to learn how to trust Him. Here's what I learned about serving God is that we don't serve God for the income, we serve God for the outcome. When I came to this church, we didn't have very many people. We didn't have very much money. I remember Jason calling me and saying, "We need a pastor. We think you're the guy for the job." Some of you have rethought that, haven't you? I told you you would. I was very honest in the interview. I made you interview me twice. You remember this? Some of you do? You remember me telling you that you won't like me? Do you remember? You weren't here, Troy, but you do like me, right? I like you too. I interviewed twice. I said, "You won't like me." I said, "Now, if you don't think that you're going to like some of these things, please vote no, because I have a very nice home and a beautiful community, a big church. But if you think I'm the guy for the job, I don't mind coming down here." You remember this? Y'all remember this? Y'all act like y'all, this is all news to y'all. Do you remember this? Like this, if you remember this. Some of you weren't here, but I did this. And I remember Jason coming to me and saying, "Hey, we don't have a lot of money." And I remember Jason asked me, he said, "Brother Matt, how much do you make at Florence Street?" And I wouldn't tell you, would I? No. I wouldn't tell you. You know why I didn't tell him? Because I knew you didn't have it. I knew you didn't have it. But you don't pastor churches for money. Now, churches ought to take care of their pastor, amen? Yeah. All right, good. Thank you. I just wanted to hear you say it out loud. I remember I told you, I said, "Don't worry about it. I found me a job, a beautiful job driving a garbage truck." You remember this? Awesome job. That job stinks, literally. I said, "Don't worry about it. My wife will be, she'll take care of her grandpa. That'll be her job. She quit her job. I'll quit my job. I'll get rid of my lawn business. I'll come down here. We'll do this together. You don't worry about how much you pay me. I'll do all that, and we'll worry about that as we grow." I had so many people say, "You're nuts. You're crazy." But you know what? I had the same thing when I left here. My wife and I had two jobs. She's working at Tinker. I was working at Canadian Valley building power lines. I left this church to go pastor a church in Eufaula. They promised me $150 a week. I did the math on that, $7,500 a year. And even in 2005, that wasn't good enough. My wife and I had made $84,000 together in 2004. People said, "You're nuts. You're giving up your insurance, cashing in your 401k. You're doing all these things. What are you talking about? I said, "Listen, child, please. I don't have one thing that God couldn't take away tomorrow if He wanted to. If I let my blessings become my burden, God can remove that. Don't you worry about that." And I went and I pastored a church. It had 7 people in it when I got there. And I never missed a meal, as you can tell. I had a home, I had a car, I had 4 children. Now, the blessings didn't all come through the church. Sometimes the blessings came through jobs. I worked at a boat factory. I built houses. But Jesus said, "If you'll seek my kingdom, my righteousness, these things will be added unto you." And I always tell my churches, everywhere I've went, God will either bless me through you, or He'll bless me through a job, or He'll bless me some way, or through somebody else. And He has not one time ever failed. I left there to come to here. People said, "You're nuts. You're going from one of the most growing, thriving communities in the world to a church that you can't even find on Google Earth. Are you kidding me?" And I said, "Hey, God can do great things in a desert. I believe in this church. I believe in this community, and I believe God can do great things. God will take care of it, and He has. I'm more blessed today than I've ever been. Between my church and my job, God has blessed me." Now, I don't have a 40,000 square foot mansion like Jesse Duplantis, but I'm also not going to burn in hell like Jesse Duplantis. Amen? Something to be said for that. Let's stand together. We're going to have a song of invitation. That's one of the reasons you like me, because you never know what I'm going to say. You know, you want the truth? I don't know what I'm going to say most of the time. I will say this, though, as they come and we prepare to close, I do, in all seriousness, our church is growing. The money is increasing. The number of people here is increasing. But I'm telling you right now, our need to trust Christ is just getting started. I mean, it's just getting started. And we better learn how to trust Him for the little things. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, help us to take the next step. And that's all, really, that's all I ever pray. God, I have no idea what I'm doing. But I'm going to take another step. I know You'll be there. You always have been. Maybe you're here today and you need to learn how to trust Christ. Maybe there's something in your life that has gone from being a possession to something that possesses you. And maybe you need to lay it down so that you can lay up treasures in heaven. Or maybe you're struggling just to get to the next step. I want you to know God is there. And if you will seek Him first, He'll provide every step of the way. We're going to sing a song of invitation. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 251.